But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning to Psalm 5. We'll begin in verse number 1 as we continue on in our series of messages entitled, In the Time of Prayer. In the Time of Prayer. Or if we were to take up the title from the text itself, it would come from verse 2, Unto thee will I pray. Unto thee will I pray. At the end of verse 2, he gives that statement. That would be like the subtitle of the series of messages, In the Time of Prayer. Stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would please, here this morning, starting in verse number 1, to the chief musician upon Nehelath, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll continue with the next truth, the next main idea of this psalm, In the Time of Prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we consider now the opposite of that which we considered last week, we consider our confidence in Your character, that You are against sin, that You're against the evil, that You are against those who are the workers of iniquity. But as for us, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to recognize that if we're not to be in that place, then we need to be in the place of the faithful. And that is what lays the foundation for us to pray unto You in boldness, knowing that You hear the prayers of Your faithful servants. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes and transform our hearts through the message this morning, to not only be encouraged in our faithfulness, but to re-engage and to continue to grow our roots in faithfulness and righteousness as we move forward in our lives with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Already in this series of messages, we've considered three of the main truths of the passage. First, we've considered our dependence from verses 1 through 3. Our dependence in the time of prayer. Our dependence is on whom? Well, it's on the Lord our God, who in verse number 2 is called our King, or my King and my God. Our dependence is on the Lord, my King and my God, the one with all authority over our lives, over the world, over the lives of all. He has all authority, my King and my God. The word God in Scripture means Almighty One or Mighty One. And when applied to the Lord God of heaven and earth, it's a reference to the Almighty One. He not only has all authority, He has all power. Sometimes people have power but no authority to administer it. Sometimes people have authority but no power to administer it. God has both. Amen? And because of that, He is our dependence. When do we express this dependence on the Lord? We begin at the start of the day. In the morning, David says in verse number 3, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Our dependence is on whom? The Lord our God, who is my King, all authority, my God, all power. When? Starting at the beginning of our day, in the morning, or if your day begins at night because you're on one of those weird night shifts, That's fine. But whatever the beginning of your day is, your morning, your beginning of the day, that's when your dependence needs to be placed on the Lord God, and then it needs to continue throughout the day. And how should that dependence be expressed? In fullness of faith. Here, David describes that when he says in verse 3, "And will look up." I'll pray to God. I'll pray to God in the morning. I'll pray to God as one who is my King with all authority and my God with all power, and I'll do it looking up. I won't hang my head in shame. I won't hang my head in depression. I won't walk stoop-shouldered saying, "Oh, life is so rough and life is so terrible. There is no hope and there is no help and there is no escape and there is no blessings in life. There's nothing good about life." By the way, if all you look at is life, you will think that. Jesus Christ said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." If all you're looking at is life, then all you're going to see is tribulation and trial and trouble and temptation over and over and over again as the sparks fly upward. But if in the midst of that, you turn your heart and your mind and your thoughts and your emotion toward God in prayer, even in the midst of all of that darkness, you can look up. Because you know that God is above all of that, and God has the authority over it and the power to change it and to help you and to give you hope and help in the midst of the trouble. So it's with fullness of faith. Then we considered our diligence. What level of diligence should we have in the time of prayer? Our dependence is on God from the beginning of the day and with faith looking up. But what level of diligence? Do we pray once a week? Do we pray once a month? Do we pray once a year? Is it one or two holiday seasons that we focus on God and then forget about Him for the rest of the time? When is or what is our diligence in the time of prayer? First of all, there needs to be communication. That is, we really need to engage in open communication with God. "These are the things troubling my heart. These are the burdens that I carry. These are the problems that I see. Lord, these are the needs that I have. Lord, this is the truth about my character and how faulty and how sinful it is. And I need real transformation." Just be open and honest with God, because you can't hide anything from Him anyway. Not only must there be communication, there must be persistence. David said in verse 1, "Give ear to my words." That's his communication in prayer. "O Lord, consider my meditation." That's his persistence in prayer. He didn't just begin at the beginning of the day and then pray for his 30 minutes or 15 minutes or 5 minutes or 1 or 2 minutes and then be done with it. No, he prayed. He had his time of prayer, his focused time of prayer. And then throughout the remainder of the day, he continued to have in the back of his mind constantly the presence of God and his interaction, his relationship with God. Every problem, every need, every issue, every blessing, he interacted, he communicated with God about it. His persistence in prayer. And then there's his intensity. He calls this in verse 2, "My cry." "Hearken unto the voice of my cry." He was all in. His whole heart was all in the relationship of prayer that he had with God. Then last week we considered the third main truth, our confidence in prayer. Our confidence in the time of prayer. And our confidence is all about the character of God. Our dependence is on God. But our confidence is because of the one upon whom we defend, we have confidence of who He is and what He is like and what He will do based upon who He is and what He is like. We can have confidence, we noted last week, that God will take no pleasure in wickedness. None. He will never side on the side of sin. Never. Now His people may sin, and He may be on the side of His people in the sense that when the devil, let's say, when the devil goes into the throne room of heaven and he accuses the brethren of sin, God still sides with His people in the fact that He doesn't disown them. But He never sides with the sin itself. In fact, there's a whole message that we can glean out of 1 John chapter 2 about our advocate with the Father. And did you know our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, is a righteous advocate? Which means that when the devil accuses you or me of sin, if we have in fact sinned against God, when the devil goes before Him and accuses us, our advocate never denies it. He never denies it. A righteous advocate does not deny when in fact the one being accused of a crime has actually committed the crime. I believe in our courtrooms today, many a lawyer doing their job actually seeks to defend criminals. Those who've actually done the crime, and yet they seek to defend them, sometimes even engage in lies in order to try to get them off. Jesus Christ will never do that. If you've committed the sin, your righteous advocate will acknowledge that you committed the sin. Devil comes before the Father and says, Hey, your child, Scott Markle, committed this sin, this wickedness, this ungodliness before you. He has done wickedly. You need to cast him out. And Jesus Christ then stands up as my advocate and says, point number one, you're right. He did commit this sin, this wickedness, this ungodliness. Point number two, you're wrong. The Father does not need to cast him out because I died for him. Amen. The difference between the devil and Jesus Christ is not that one accuses me of sin and the other one denies my sin. No, the difference is, although both acknowledge when I've sinned, the devil then says the result should be cast him out, and Jesus Christ says the result should be keep him because I am still his Savior. Amen? We have an advocate with the Father. And so, we have confidence in our time of prayer that God takes no pleasure in sin. He never will. He doesn't side on the side of sin. He doesn't side on the side of sinners in their sin. The Bible tells us in verses 4 through 6, first in verse number 4, He doesn't side with sin. He takes no pleasure in it. Verse number 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. In verse number 5, He then goes on to tell us, not only does He take no pleasure in sin, He hates all workers of iniquity. Verse number 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now God loves sinners in the sense that He made a way for them to be saved from their sin. And God loves His children even when they're in sin because He's made a way for us to repent and get right with Him. But He never loves us while we're sinning. He does not administer His love on sinners while sinning. He doesn't pat us on the back and say, it's okay, you're all right. Sin angers God. Amen? Always has and always will. In my life, in your life, in our neighbors' lives, in government officials' lives, God hates all workers of iniquity. And finally, we saw our confidence is that God will destroy the workers of iniquity. Verse number 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. His wrath, His judgment will fall upon the wicked in due time. But that now brings us to our point for this morning. And it's important for us to understand especially the previous point, our confidence that God takes no pleasure in wickedness, that God hates all workers of iniquity, and that God will destroy all workers of iniquity. It's important for us to see that when we come to this point, because this point is in contrast to that one. This is our faithfulness. Our faithfulness. Consider with me the fact that if, as this passage teaches us, Psalm 5 teaches us in the time of prayer, if I come to God in the time of prayer and I have engaged in iniquity and I have engaged in wickedness and I have engaged in sin and I have walked in unrighteousness and I have been involved in those things, and then I come to God in prayer and I say, oh Lord God, You are my dependence, and oh Lord God, I come to You because You are my confidence, and I'm confident You'll have no pleasure in sin and that You hate all workers of iniquity and that You'll destroy them. Wait a second. I was the worker of iniquity. I was the one who walked in wickedness. I was the one who engaged in unrighteousness. If that's the fact, and I'm confident that He will abhor and He will hate and He will destroy, then who's the one He's going to pour out His anger and wrath and destruction upon? Well, on me. In fact, when I'm in a condition like that, going to the Lord in prayer for things is probably not the wisest move. I can tell you a number of things that will happen if you do. Number one, God's going to say, not interested in your prayer. Isn't that what David meant when he said, if I even I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He doesn't give me an entrance. He doesn't even bother to take the time to listen. Number two, what will happen is the Holy Spirit of God will simply come to our in our heart, will simply say to our heart, nope, you've got to get these things right before praying is even an option. Get these things right before praying is an option. You know, you can go to the Lord in prayer about many things, but when you're in sin, the Holy Spirit just says, nope, we're not talking about that. We're going to talk about this, this sin you need to deal with. You know what your mind will say? Let's not talk about that sin. Let's focus on this need I have. The Holy Spirit is saying, nope, we're not focusing on the need. Deal with the sin. Amen? And if we don't deal with the sin, if we get up in stubbornness, number one, God didn't hear our prayer. Number two, what we have to look forward to is not help and is not hope. What we have to look forward to is judgment. Chastening. However, if we have a confidence that God is against sin and against sinners, then in the time of prayer, we need to be on the other side. We need to be in the midst of the faithful. Amen? Our faithfulness in the time of prayer. When we go to God in prayer, we need to be people that are coming to Him in faithfulness. What aspects of faithfulness does He reveal in the passage? Well, we find it here in Psalm 5, verse number 7. And you notice, it is delivered in a direct contrast to the ungodly. For three verses, He's been talking about God's view of sin and ungodliness. In verse 4, He said, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." And then He says, "But as for me." What's He indicating by this phrase? He's saying, I'm not in that category. I'm not in that group. Right now, Lord, and we know there were times David was in that category and in that group. For years, he tried to hide from God and rebel against God over his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. For that whole year, he was in rebellion against God. And Psalm 32 describes God would not listen to him. All God's hand did was press down upon him with chastening until he was an utter mess. But on this occasion, as David is writing this psalm and is engaging in prayer with God in this time of his life, he can say, but as for me, I'm not a part of those that work iniquity. I'm not a part of those who walk in wickedness. I'm not a part of those who are the workers of iniquity. I'm not a part of that. But as for me, in contrast to them, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. I want you to understand, because of his faithfulness, and we'll see three aspects of his faithfulness revealed to us in these two verses, but because of his faithfulness, he was confident that he could come to the Lord in prayer. In this case, he talks about going to the temple or the tabernacle in his time of prayer, which was a place of worship and a place of prayer. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, my house is, or quoting God from the Old Testament, my house is to be a house of prayer. We know it was a place of worship. We know it was a place of sacrifices. But it was, in fact, a house of prayer. That was God's intention. And as David came into the house of God, as he came into at that time for David, it wouldn't have been the temple yet. His son Solomon built that after he had died. But it would have been the tabernacle. And as he comes into the tabernacle, into the house of prayer, he says, I know I can come in the multitude of your mercies because I'm in the place of faithfulness. There is mercy for the faithful. There's destruction for the wicked, but there's mercy for the faithful. What are the three aspects of faithfulness that David expresses in this passage? First of all, there's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. He says in verse 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship. In thy fear, the fear of the Lord. Now remember, the fear of the Lord is not necessarily that idea of running and fleeing and hiding away from God, of trembling and biting the fingers and shivering in the locked closet hoping He doesn't notice you. Now if you're walking in sin, you can try to flee and run and hide from God, but it'll never work. When you're in sin, sure, that might be your attitude. I want to get away from God. When Jonah had a bad attitude toward God, what did he try to do? He tried to go to the furthest place he could think of. Now, in his day and time, he didn't know about the entire world and every continent of the world and so forth. He could have gone farther. But what he did know was the Mediterranean Sea and the lands around it. And from Israel, in the Mediterranean Sea, from Israel, the furthest he could think of to go was what we would today call modern-day Spain. How far did he get? I don't know. He didn't get to Spain. He got a certain distance in a boat, and then he was brought back by a whale. He tried to run from God, but running from God doesn't work. Why did he want to run from God? Because he wasn't right with God, because his attitude it was not in union with God's attitude. His spirit was not in union with God's spirit. God had given him a commandment of something to do, and he didn't want to do it. So instead, he tried to run away. He wasn't living in the fear of the Lord. Not until he was in the stomach of the whale, and then he had the fear of the Lord, and it brought him to repentance. But when you're not in sin, when you're not walking in ungodliness, there's still the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is described in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as the respect, as the reverence for who God is in ultimate authority, for who God is in ultimate power, for who God is as the one on high, the high and lofty one that inhabited the eternity whose name is holy. The holy, holy, holy Lord God of heaven and earth. There needs to be an awesome reverence for God. I use the word awesome intentionally there. Those who, like me, were teenagers in the 80s, everything was awesome. Truth is, not everything's awesome, but God is. God is awesome. And there ought to be an awesome reverence for God. An awesome trust in God because of that reverence, knowing that He is faithful. So I have an awesome trust in God. An awesome submission to God. Because He is the ultimate authority, I utterly submit to Him. There ought to be an awesome worship for God. Why? Because He is the Most High. There is none other that's more worthy of my worship than God is. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord moves me to hold Him in the exalted place in my life. It moves me to put my trust in Him and no other direction in my life. It moves me to submit in obedience to His every whim and will and word, to His authority, because there is no greater authority in my life. It moves me to respect Him above all others, and to be willing to reject others in order to keep Him in the place that is exalted. That's the fear of the Lord. But there's number two, a second thing in this passage, which really the fear of the Lord moved David to the next two items. There's not only the fear of the Lord, there's the worship of the Lord. The worship of the Lord. Notice he says, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. So he's coming into the house for what purpose? Into the house of God for what purpose? Well, obviously to pray, but also to worship. The rest of the verse says, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Worship toward thy holy temple. What does it mean to worship God? It really is a natural flow from the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the truth that in my heart and in within me, I hold God at the highest level of reverence, at the highest level of exaltation for my life, for my heart, for me. He is the most exalted. That's the fear of the Lord. What is worship? Worship is the outflow of that. It's the expression of the fact that God is the most exalted. When somebody is the most exalted, when he is the greatest, when he is the best, what do? You express it. How do you express it? Praise, thanksgiving, honor, communication of all of the ways in which God is so great. Worship is giving or communicating or expressing how worthy God is in your mind and in your heart. So think for a moment. Think for a moment. How worthy is God? How worthy is He? Jason up here says He's absolutely worthy, or we might say He's all worthy. Why do we think He's all worthy? Why do we say that? What about God moves us to say He's all worthy? Well, His power, His authority, His majesty, His purity, His holiness. What was that? His wisdom, His understanding, His knowledge, His love, His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His grace, His tenderness. See, these are the characteristics of God, and the level of His characteristics that should move us to worship Him. Now, the Bible talks about different ways of worshiping God, and there is in my mind, in the back of my mind, yet a study I'd like to do and preach on the subject of worship. It was triggered by a statement made by someone else on the subject of worship about comparing the worship of one church versus the worship of another church. And it caused me to think, you know, I'm not sure a lot of people really understand the biblical truth of what worship really is all about. Now, does the Bible talk about worship in music? Absolutely. It's a form wherein we can express worship to God, because it's a manner in which we can express the worthiness of God through song, through music. Is that the only form of worship? Prayer and thanksgiving are actually forms of worship. Gathering together for the preaching and teaching and learning and growing of the Word of God, that's worship, isn't it? You know why I come to church? You say, well, that's your job. Okay. If I wasn't the pastor of a church, I believe I'd still be in faithful attendance. You know the primary reason for coming? Because God is worthy for me to learn what He has taught. God is worthy for me to learn what He has taught. Now, there's many different ways wherein I can engage in the learning of His Word. But one of the ways He created, which means if He is worthy, then I will respect that if He created a format for me to grow in His Word, that format's a good format. He's worthy of my respect for the formats that He creates by which I can grow in His Word. And one of those is to gather faithfully with God's people for the exhortation and edification of the Word of God. Amen? See, a lot of people think the worship service is the music time. So we have the worship portion, music, and then the preaching portion, boring. A lot of people are wrong. This time is worship too. Another way in which we worship, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but another way in which we worship is right here. What we give to God and His work. Amen? But you know one of the greatest ways we miss about worship? And I bring this one up now because it leads us into our third point. But one of the greatest ways of worship we miss, but the Scriptures emphasize on a regular basis. Worship the Lord in the beauty of... Anybody know the rest of the quote? Holiness. You know one of the greatest ways you can worship God? By living a holy life. There's a lot of people who are in church services today involved in worship services that are unholy. That's not actually worship. They think it's worship because of the music. That's usually the central idea in our churches today. Worship is all about the music. I worship God because of the music. And I like this worship music better than I like that worship music, or this worship music appeals to me more than that worship music. But I'm here to tell you, you can be involved in the activities of worship. The music time, even the preaching and learning time. I can be preaching, you can be listening and learning, either way. But if there's not the beauty of holiness, it's not actually worship of God. Because it's not giving Him of that which He is worthy. And Peter, he tells us what he's worthy of. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In fact, he says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation there is not just talking about the words in my mouth. It's talking about every aspect and behavior of my life. In every way in which I interact with life, I'm to be holy. Why? Because God's holy, and thus He's worthy of my holy life. I worship Him when I give Him that for which He's worthy. And He is worthy of my holy life. Amen? Which actually leads us to the third aspect of faithfulness that David expresses in the passage. The first was the fear of the Lord. The second is the worship of the Lord. And the third is the obedience of the Lord. That is to fear the Lord, to worship the Lord, to obey the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house for the purpose of worship in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear, the fear of the Lord, will I worship, the worship of the Lord, toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. What's he looking for here? Well, he's expressed that he comes into the temple, into the tabernacle, actually to worship the Lord in the fear of the Lord. But he desires for the Lord as he exits then to lead him, and to lead him specifically in God's way of righteousness. If you want God to lead you in righteousness, what's your intention? To walk in righteousness. If you say, God, I want you to make your way straight and obvious and clear before my face so I can see it clearly and know it clearly and do what? If He makes His way clear before my face, the objective is, the reason I want that is so that I can walk it. Obedience to the Lord, to obey the Lord, to walk in His righteousness, to walk in His ways, to walk according to His will, according to His Word. Now remember, this is all about the time of prayer. When I come before the Lord in the time of prayer, I can come before the Lord in the time of prayer knowing that I'm coming in the multitude of His mercies for me. That I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and to find grace to help in time of need because I'm coming on the ground of faithfulness. I'll never come on the ground of absolute perfection and neither will you. But can we come on the ground of faithfulness? Can we come to the Lord in the time of prayer with our hearts full of the fear of the Lord? He truly is first place. He is the exalted priority. With the worship of the Lord, giving Him what is worthy His name, praising Him, giving thanks to Him, giving honor unto Him for all that He is and all that He has done. And then with the commitment to obey Him. To say, Lord, I want You. In the time of prayer, in fact, actually, this is one of David's prayers in his time of prayer. He says, I'm coming to You in the time of prayer. I'm coming in the morning and I have enemies, and he's going to pray here a little bit later that God will judge or remove or destroy or deal with his enemies. But even before he prays, Lord, deal with my enemies, he prays, Lord, lead me in the way of righteousness. You know when it's easy to compromise? It's a trick question. You know when it's easy to compromise? Actually, all the time. First idea, it's easy to compromise when everything's going well. It's easy because everything's going well. I don't really feel like I need God. I don't really feel like I need to focus on Him. There's no real problems. I'm just going easy through life. It's just everything's going well. Everything's going easy. And I just kind of go with the flow. But you know, it's also easy to compromise when everything's going poorly. When everything's falling apart, it's actually easy to compromise then too. You say, wait, why? Well, number one, because they get an attitude against God. He hasn't fixed it. He's not fixing it fast enough. Why would He bring these things into my life? And in addition to that, not only getting an attitude against God, but then I begin to go looking for my own solutions to the problem, which means that I leave God behind. So notice, when everything's going well, I forget God because I don't feel like I need Him. And when everything's going poorly, I neglect God because I feel like He's not helping. I got to solve my own problems. And not only that, but my neighbor, who's not doing right, his life is going well. So I might as well quit trying to do the right thing, since it's not working anyway, and go the other way. So when is it easy to compromise? Well, really, all the time. It's easy to compromise when things are going well. It's easy to compromise when things are not going well. The other day, I was pondering on a truth, on a point, and I realized, I've known it, but in this phrase to present to you, did you know that naturally we walk in sin? Naturally we walk in sin. It's kind of our human nature to walk in sin. But supernaturally we can walk in righteousness. But you will only walk in righteousness supernaturally. Isn't that what Jesus teaches us? Abide in me and I in you. That's supernatural. Then I walk in righteousness. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's supernatural. If you don't engage in that supernatural, then you'll just go the natural way. Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's supernatural. And David here understood that. In the time of the Old Testament, he understood that. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but he did have God present in his life to lead him in the way of righteousness. And I would point out to you that whenever God leads you, it's always in the way of righteousness. Psalm 23 makes that clear to us when it says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. David was making the commitment of obedience to the Lord. Lead me, Lord, and I'll obey You. Lead me in righteousness and I'll walk in it. I'll obey You. I'll do what You desire for me to do. Show me Your way and I will walk in it. This is the faithful life. And in the place of faithfulness is the place of power in prayer. In the place of faithfulness. We're talking about in the time of prayer. In the time of prayer, our dependence needs to be on God from the beginning of the day throughout the entire day with faith. We're talking about in the time of prayer, and our diligence in the time of prayer needs to be open communication with God, persistent communication with God, and intensity of heart in our communication with God. We're talking about in the time of prayer. We're talking about our confidence in the time of prayer. Our confidence is that God takes no pleasure in sin, that God hates all workers of iniquity, that God will destroy the enemies, the rebellious. We're talking about the time in the time of prayer. Talk about our faithfulness in the time of prayer. That we not be a part of the crowd of the wicked, the crowd of those workers of iniquity, the crowd of those that God hates and those that God is against and those whom He will destroy. Rather, we walk in the fear of the Lord. We walk in the worship of the Lord and we walk in obedience to the Lord. And thus, in the time of prayer, we can bow before Him and say, I know that You're against sin, but as for me, right now I'm in the place of faithfulness. And Lord, Your faithful servant is asking for Your help. The first thing that I would ask for, Lord, is for Your direction that I make right choices and stay in the path of faithfulness. Then, Lord, I will ask You for Your help to deal with the problem. We are going to see that as the psalm goes on, he does make that request. But I believe that you'll find here in Psalm 5, I shut my Bible now, I've opened it up again. That's not always a good sign, is it? But what is the very first request, really, that David makes in the psalm? Let's read up to the point that we have come. Give ear to my words. So the first request, he says, is just listen to me, if you would listen to me. But really, in a sense, he hasn't really made a request. He's just saying, please hear me. And then the Lord would say, okay, well, what do you need? What do you want? It's like getting God's attention. Now he's going to show us what are the requests. All right. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. So, Lord, okay, would you pay attention to me? Now, here's my first request. Well, we haven't got to it yet. Verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. No request there. Just a communication of confidence in the nature of God. Verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Still no request. Just a declaration that I'm confident this is God's character, this is the nature of my God, and I'm in the right place with Him. Now His first request. Verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Notice, he doesn't just say, lead me in righteousness in general either. He says, because I'm dealing with enemies specifically, I need your leadership. Now, he is going to ask for the Lord to do more. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, mouth of the enemies. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Second request. First request is lead me, direct me. Second request is deal with them. Many times when we go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll close with this, we go to the Lord in prayer and say, deal with my problem. But we never say, direct me in righteousness. We focus on the problem, we want God to deal with it, but we forget that God first wants to direct us and develop us and transform us more and more into the image of His Son. David understood the order was different. He understood that even in the midst of his problems, even before praying for God to deal with the problem, he first prayed that God would direct him in righteousness. Develop him in righteousness. And then, Lord, as I pray for that, that you direct me and develop me, deal with my problems. And in this case, his problems were his enemies. Let's take note of that. Our faithfulness in the time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize, yes, we desire the privilege of prayer, and we desire prayer to be a privilege wherein You hear us and You answer us and You move on our behalf to help us in our time of need and to grant us hope that there is a God who cares. Lord, help us to realize the principle that runs throughout the entire Scriptures, that if we're those in iniquity, You do not hear us. You hear the faithful. You're there to help the faithful. And that we must walk in the fear of the Lord. You must be the exalted priority of our lives. Otherwise, we're not in faithfulness. We must worship You. That is, give You all of that which You are worthy. The praise of which You are worthy. The obedience of which You are worthy. The thanksgiving of which You are worthy. The holiness of which You are worthy. And that indeed, we then proceed to live obedient lives. Ever seeking for Your direction in order that we would ever walk therein. Lord, help us to understand, to grasp this central core to the psalm in the time of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.